I do want to say that it is really good to be home. Carolyn is home, but not here. Okay, and on her behalf and the behalf of myself, I want to say thank you for praying for us. Your prayers were effective, very effective. We didn't get sick. I'm already over jet lag. More importantly, we just watched the Spirit of God work, not just through us, but through the other members of our team. And we watched God do things that were pretty amazing. I don't think I have ever been anywhere where I felt like I was kind of reliving the book of Acts. Literally, because the gospel came about 20 to 25 years ago to Mongolia from Korea. Korean missionaries brought the gospel into that country. And so it's a first-generation church. Spiritually speaking, there are no children. There are no grandchildren. It's all first generation. And the church is alive and well in Mongolia. It is growing. It is on the move. They certainly don't have the resources we in America have, but they have the Word of God, and they have the Spirit of God, and they have prayer, and that's really all you need to accomplish God's work. And we are just privileged, very privileged, to be a part of what God is doing there in Mongolia. The reason I'm looking fervently is because I do not find my sermon notes anywhere. I don't know where they are. So I will be kind of watching the screen with you so I know what to say, all right? Yeah, would you go to my office, Clint? Because somewhere along the way, I must have misplaced them, you know? This is a good test. For those of you who are aspiring preachers and homiletics classes and so forth, along the way, you've probably been challenged to preach without notes. I've done that once in a while. I usually don't do that. I didn't mean to do that today. But it can be done. It can be done. But anyhow, back to Mongolia. I'll try to keep this going for a little bit longer. You know what I could do? I could just talk about Mongolia today. How would that be? All right. We were in a culture of people that are kind of a mixture of Chinese, Korean, and Russian, all rolled into one language group. Now, there are tribal languages. It's a tribal culture. But so sometimes when we were there, it was like, well, that sounds Russian. And then it was like, no, that sounds Chinese. And I've been to Korea. Well, that sounds Korean, you know. And it is. It's all of those together. But here's the thing. Already, they are sending out missionaries, just like they did in the book of Acts. They are sending missionaries from Mongolia to China, to Russia, to other unreached areas of Mongolia, to Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan and places like that. And some of the people that we had the privilege of teaching are actually going out. Some of these ladies are called of God to go back to their tribe, back to that culture, and share the gospel. So it's an amazing thing. But that's all for now. I'll just kind of give you little samples of Mongolia as the weeks proceed. But I want to thank you for praying for us. We knew that you were praying for us. We did. because we just would not have experienced what we did, both in terms of physical health and spiritual help and just the interaction with people. By the way, Mo Mahalski, he's back from India, right? And Mo is here. You're here in body, right? Kind of like I am. Wow. Thank you. Now I can preach. So let's just be aware. We sang, you know, our heart, our desire is to see the nations worship. Well, I saw that in Mongolia. You saw it in India. We have a Kenya Mission Team 2020 that is now in place with 12 people from Shawnee Hills. We'll see it in Kenya. And it's just a little bit of a appetizer for heaven. When people of all kindreds and tongues and nations will worship at the feet of Jesus. So in Elyria, Ohio, anybody know where Elyria, Ohio is? Okay, some of you do. There is a church in Elyria, Ohio, and its name is Church of the Open Door. And on its website, you will find this greeting, and it's up there on the screen. Welcome to Church of the Open Door. We are looking forward to meeting you on your first Sunday at Open Door. We want to make it special, so you get priority parking. And one of our awesome volunteers will help make your first Sunday at Open Door an experience you won't forget. At Open Door, we believe that God's Word has the ability to change lives. The transforming message of the gospel is waiting to be experienced. We hope that you will join us this Sunday. And, you know, that name, Open Door, what does that communicate to you? When you hear Church of the Open Door, what does that express? What? Come, okay? You're welcome here. I think it speaks of a church that obviously shows hospitality, a church of acceptance, church of access, a friendly church, all of those things, and I'm sure much more. But in Revelation chapter 3, we read in verses 7 and 8, a word spoken by Jesus Christ to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, to that body of believers living in the first century AD in Asia Minor. And here's what Jesus said to them in verse 8. He said, "Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut." Now, if you were here last week, Pastor Adam preached on verses 1 through 6 in the church in Sardis, okay? Sad to say, Jesus had nothing good to say about that church. That really is a sad commentary on a church, okay? Now we come to the church of Philadelphia, and it just gets turned around because he has nothing bad to say about this church. It's all commendation. There's no rebuke here. There's no condemnation here. Now, they weren't perfect. There's no such thing as the perfect church. But they were blameless. They were blameless. And so Jesus speaks to them, and now this is the sixth letter that we find written in Revelation 2 and 3. And by far, this is the most positive of the letters, okay? And once again, Jesus begins by identifying himself by stating two significant attributes. Number one, he says, the Holy One and the True One. The Holy One and the True One. And then he says about himself, "I am the one who holds the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens." So when you hear the attributes of holiness and truth, Jesus is holy and true. Okay, to me, that just speaks of his transcendence, his awesomeness. He is authentic. He is genuine. At the risk of sounding cheesy, Jesus is the real deal. Okay, that's who he is. As the keeper of the key of David, which is kind of a curious thing, isn't it? Like, what is that? Keeper of the key of David. We don't take time this morning. We go back into Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22, write this down. Isaiah 22, verses 20 to 22. Talk about a man by the name of Eliakim. And Eliakim was a servant. And Eliakim was not just a servant, but he was given the responsibility of being the palace administrator. And Eliakim was given the key of David, because Eliakim had the responsibility of unlocking doors and locking doors in the palace. And you read about that in Isaiah 20, 21, or 20 to 22. He alone could do that. Nobody else had that responsibility. Now, with that in mind, I want you to remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 19. Jesus said this to Peter, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Revelation 1, 18, Jesus said, "I have the keys of Hades and death." Among other things, what that tells me is Jesus controls everything. He is the absolute, ultimate authority. See, no one can do anything apart from his permission. Now, we need to get a hold of that, because, you know, you look in the world today and, you know, Mo, you were just in India and I was in Mongolia, and there's some stuff going on in those nations that's kind of scary. None of that could happen unless Jesus said, "I'll give you permission to do that." He controls everything. Here's what Paul wrote in Colossians 1:17, speaking of Jesus. "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So here's the question I posed this morning. What was the open door? What was this open door that Jesus set before the church in Philadelphia? What was that? Well, I'm going to remind us that in John chapter 10 and verses 7 and 9, Jesus said, "I am the door." Okay? "I am the door of the sheep," which means he is the door of salvation. People can only get saved by going through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes but to the Father," but what? "Through me." I am the door of the sheep. That's not the door he's talking about here. This is not the door of salvation, this is the door of service. This is the door of mission outreach. This is the door of ministry opportunity. That's what this door is. I'm going to come back to that here in a minute. A little bit about Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Okay? What does that word mean, by the way? City of brotherly love. Yeah, well, that's what it meant then, too. All right. And Philadelphia, however, was founded by King Attalus in 140 B.C. And you can see where it's located there, you know, just kind of northeast of Ephesus and north of Laodicea, a little bit west and southeast of Sardis. That's where Philadelphia was and is, but it doesn't go by that name anymore. It was founded by him, and he was given the name, King Attalus was given the name Philadelphus, because of his love for his brother. It's such a love for his brother, they gave him that kind of title. And in the first century BC, King Attalus, or Philadelphus, really became a missionary to Asia Minor of Greek culture and of Greek language. Okay? He brought that to Philadelphus. And so much so that by AD 19, the city of Philadelphia was nicknamed Little Athens. I mean, there was so much Greek culture and Greek language that they nicknamed the city Little Athens. So here Jesus commissions the church that was in the city of Philadelphia. He commissions the church to be an open door for the gospel. I have put an open door before you, and so through you, the gospel will be sent. The gospel will be given. So really, he was putting an opportunity for ministry and outreach in front of this church. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Here's what Paul said, Colossians 4, 3. He says to that church in Colossae, which was in Asia Minor, he said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God," listen to this, "that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Can I just, Kevin, as a side here, can I just say that God has put an open door before the believers in Mongolia? It's amazing. It's just amazing. See, the church in Mongolia is not government sanctioned. It's not. It's not really underground, but you would never know a building was a church building because they can't put a name on it. They can't advertise. They can't hand out flyers. They can't do any of that. It's just like, I wonder what that building is. Well, actually, it's First Church, you know, in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. But I want to say this, that these are vibrant churches, and they are getting the gospel into their communities. And they are doing it most effectively, and they are doing it because they really love the Lord, and they love His Word, and they're people of prayer. And it's happening. It's happening. So Jesus put this door before Philadelphia. Can I just say this too? He has put an open door before us too. And as long as Jesus wants that door to be opened, it will be open. However, I believe there's coming a day when Jesus will allow that door to be shut. Sooner than later, perhaps. But right now, it's open. It's open. So why did Jesus put an open door of outreach before the church in Philadelphia? Well, I'm going to suggest three things. Number one, because that church was dependent on the Lord. It was dependent on Him. He says, "But you have little power." And what Jesus meant by that was, here's this church that in comparison to the other churches of Asia Minor was relatively small. It was not a large work. It was neither outwardly impressive nor inwardly powerful. But here's what it was. It was humbly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that what Jesus said in John 15, 5 is absolutely true. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You know what nothing is? It's a zero with a line rubbed out. There is nothing there. There's nothing we can do that will really matter, will really count, will be blessed, unless Jesus is right there at the heart, right there at the center of all that's going on. You know, whatever else we do as a local church, we need to lift high the name of Jesus. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It's all about Christ. And that's the name. That's the name that people need to hear. The name of Jesus. This church was dependent on him. You know, God does not measure greatness by size or strength. God is not impressed with what impresses us. God is not impressed with high attendance. God is not impressed with big budgets. God is not impressed with a plethora of programs. That does not impress him. God is not impressed with this building. Okay? He's using it. It's a tool. It's a house for Shawnee Hills people to meet in. That doesn't impress God. You know what impresses God? God is impressed with a church's dependence on him. Like, we can do nothing here unless he's in it, and unless he's leading it. Can I just say to those of you that are teaching Sunday school, you know what? You can't teach anything that's going to stick unless Jesus makes it stick. But you can be his instrument, right? Anything we do, we can't do Awana apart from Christ. We can't. We can't have an effective greeting ministry. We can't have an effective ushering ministry. Unless we know we are so dependent on Christ, because it's all about him. And that was this church. They were of little power. They, humanly speaking, they're puny. They were weak. But you know what the Bible says? When we are weak, guess who's strong? God gets put on display. His greatness is out there that greatly overshadows anything we might consider to be great about us, right? Secondly, this church was obedient to the word, because here in this passage, I think it's also in verse 8, he said, "I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word." Boy, what a compliment. The word "kept" means to guard, to protect. It has the idea of obeying it. You have kept my word in that you have obeyed my word. You've taken what I said and you've done it. You've taken me at my word. I mean, if this is what I said, actually that's what I meant, and that's what I expect you to do. It's not rocket science. It really isn't. It's all about just, is this what the word says? Is that what it means? Well, then, that's what I do, you know? And they did that. They made the word of God a high priority. They put a premium on obeying it. And can I just say this, that boy, if we do nothing else as a local church, we need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to obey the Word. That's what marks us as a local church. That's what matters. Someday, those of us in Christ will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. I don't know what he's going to ask. I have some ideas. You know, I think individually, here's what I expect him. I expect when I stand before the Lord, I'm going to be in absolute awe of this glorified Christ. Speechless, to be sure. But I think he's going to look at me. I think the first question Jesus is going to say to me, Dave, what kind of a husband were you? What kind of a father were you? He knows. He's going to ask it anyway. I think somewhere down the list, he's going to say, oh, by the way, what kind of a pastor were you? I think as a body of believers, I really think what Jesus is going to want to know more than anything else is, so what'd you do with my word? Did you read it? When you didn't have to? You know? Did you just read it voluntarily? Did you pick up your Bible after Sunday and read it? Did you memorize it? Did you share it with your family? Dads, are you sharing the Word of God with your kids? You know? I really think what matters most to Jesus is not necessarily what matters most to us. But it should. It should. And here's a church that God said, because you read the Word and teach the Word and preach the Word, I have opened a door of ministry opportunity for you, of missions outreach for you, because you're obedient to my Word. And I also think the promise of an open door is made to local churches like this one that keep God's Word and obey God's Word and teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God. And you know what that means? That's what it means to be a lampstand. Lifting up Christ, lifting up His Word. I think a third reason that Jesus put an open door before them is because this church was consistent in its witness. It's just consistent in its witness. In verse 8, Jesus said, you have little power, you're dependent upon me. You've kept my word, you're obedient to me, and you have not denied my name. You have been a consistent witness of mine. There in Philadelphia. They passed a lot of tests. They were not ashamed to be called Christians. They identified with Jesus. They did so by baptism. Now, I'm going to say to those of you who are believers in Christ, you've not been baptized. You need to be. That's a way of identifying with Christ. Jesus expects you to do that. And they did it by baptism. They did it in the public arena. This church preached and prayed in the name of Jesus, and they did so privately and publicly. And that's what it means to be loyal to the Lord. And one thing that I keep praying for Shawnee Hills is that above and beyond everything else, we will be loyal to Christ. We will be loyal to Him. We will own Him. We will not be ashamed to speak of Him and His name out there. It's easy in here. It's out there that it really matters from a witness standpoint. So Jesus puts open doors before local churches that are dependent on Him and obedient to Him and consistent with Him. So now it's your turn, all right? What are some of the open doors that God has put before us? Name one. Mark. Yeah, okay. Right on cue. Awana. That is an open door. I tell you what, the day Awana stops reaching out, And witnessing Christ to our community is the day Awana ends at Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. That's the day it's over, because that's why it's here. It's to reach out. What else is an open door? Russell, what's an open door? Drive-through prayer. These guys are good, all right? I did not set them up to do this, all right? Drive-through prayer. You know what Russell told me last week? This is our third year for drive-through prayer. You know how many people have come through on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Thursdays for 2.5 hours at a time? Over 700 people have driven through our driveway, have stopped and asked for prayer, have been prayed with, have been witnessed to. Some have been saved. Larry and Connie Martin, you're here because of drive-through prayer. Okay? Yeah. It's an open door. And it's still open. What else is an open door? Blessing in a backpack. Yeah. Right into our community, right into our school system. How about our worldwide missionary family? That's an open door. Okay? Yeah, the opportunities God has given Mo and me and others to go international. That's an open door. If you're on the Kenya mission team, would you stand up, please? If you're on the Kenya mission team, all right? Look around. I don't think they're all here, but most of them are here. All right? Lee Masters are still out of town. Okay? It's an open door. It's an open door. Right, Sean? Yeah? You may be seated. Thank you. There are others that we won't take time to identify, but mission builders. That's an open door. God has given us open doors, and they're still open. Let's not take them for granted. And let's keep going through those doors as long as they're open. Amen? Verses 9 to 12, kind of wrap things up with this morning. In these verses, Jesus makes 4 promises to the church of Philadelphia that are still promises today to his church. And here they are. Number 1, Jesus said, I will take care of your enemies. So he's saying to us, I will take care of your enemies. I'll do that. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, behold, and by the word, whenever you read the word behold, it's like, give this your undivided attention. Okay? This is like a neon light going on. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Jesus said, I'll take care of the enemies. And by the way, he's good at that. He's an expert at enemy control. Okay? He knows how to do that. That was his promise. Now, the synagogue of Satan, it's like, wow, what was that? Well, it was a congregation of Jewish adversaries who denied that Jesus is the Messiah. They denied that. They claimed to be Jews, and they denied Christ as the Messiah. They persecuted Christians. That was the synagogue of Satan. And so Jesus said, I'm going to take care of them. Here's how I'm going to do it. Someday they're going to bow at your feet, my children, and they're going to know that you loved me. Someday, brothers and sisters in Christ, God's going to take care of our enemies. You know what the Bible says? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay? He's going to do it. And lest we forget, if God is for us, and He is, right? There's no real if about that. He is for us. All right, who's against us? Who's against us? Promise number two. Jesus said, I will keep my own from the tribulation. Look at verse 10. He said, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, the immediate application of that promise was to Roman persecution. But there's an ultimate application of that, and that is to the tribulation period on earth that follows the rapture of the church, 7 years of horrendous, horrific life on earth. And Jesus promised to his church, and if you're in Christ, this is his promise to you too, all right? You will not go through that. I will keep you from that. I will guard you. I will protect you because you're mine. And unless we think this is the only place in the scripture that that is found, it's not. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 talk about the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. That all happens during the tribulation. If you're in Christ and you get raptured, you're going to be in heaven while all that's happening on earth. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul wrote, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are protected. We are going to be preserved. We've not been appointed. Listen, the tribulation period on earth is the time of the wrath of God, like it's never been dished out. And we will not experience that if you're in Christ. Here's another promise. Boy, this may be my favorite one here. I am coming soon. I'm coming soon. The promise of Jesus' return. Well, among other things, it ought to really give us motivation and incentive for holding fast to what we have. To not give ground, to not surrender. Brothers and sisters in Christ, lest you have forgotten this, you and I, we are more than conquerors in Christ. Not because of me, not because of you, because of Him. We're in His train of victory. Promise number four, Jesus will honor His own. He will honor His own. Look at verse 12. He said, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. That's just nothing but honor. Jesus, I'm going to honor you. Now, Philadelphia experienced frequent tremors and occasional earthquakes. Most of the people of Philadelphia lived outside the city limits because it was kind of the epicenter for earthquakes. And it was actually destroyed in AD 17 by an earthquake. And the Roman emperor at that time was Tiberius. And Tiberius very, very generously gave a gift to rebuild the city. And out of gratitude for his generosity, they renamed the city Neo Caesarea, which means New Caesar. So it's not called Philadelphia anymore. I'm not even sure it's called Neo Caesarea anymore, but it's that they did that. And when they rebuilt the city, those who were the model citizens, their names were put on pillars as they rebuilt the buildings, and names would be written. It's kind of like the way you used to do it in churches. You had your own pew, you had your name on a pew. Remember how, you know, Now, I know y'all have your own chairs, right? Your name may not be on, your imprint is there, but your name is not there, okay? But in that day, their names were written on these pillars. And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that in the new heaven and the new earth, with the new Jerusalem, the saints, those of us in Christ, our names will not be written on the pillars. We will be the pillars. And we'll be the pillars of the temple of God, which is not a building, it's a person, it's Christ. He's the temple. We're the pillars. And the name of the city of God, New Jerusalem, and the name of God, that speaks of security, that speaks of our citizenship. That's what Jesus is saying. I mean, he's making this promise. I'm going to honor you. And I'm going to put my new name on you. Don't you wonder what that is? We don't know. It's not in the Bible. It's a name he knows, but we don't know what it is. But it's going to be a new name. It is going to be written on us. Four promises to the Church of Philadelphia that are to be embraced by the Church of Jamestown, Cedarville, Xenia, Wilmington, Bowersville, and every other Bible-teaching, Christ-honoring church can claim. There are promises. So in Glendora, California, there's another local church by the name Church of the Open Door. In fact, there are quite a few churches in the United States with that name. It's a good name. In 1985, this particular church in Glendora, California, after 70 years of ministry in Los Angeles, and some of you old-timers will recognize the name R.A. Torrey and J. Vernon McGee. They were the pastors of this church way back, okay? That's this church. And so in 1985, they moved from Los Angeles to Glendora. And since then, they have just been keeping on, you know, sharing the gospel, reaching the lost, teaching the saved. They're all about that. Now, here's what's on their website, okay? They have this on their website. Whether you've never been to church, have visited us a few times, or are ready to get plugged into our church family, we are so glad you're here. Our prayer is that you will experience the never-ending love and grace of Jesus Christ through our community, with kids and youth gatherings, adult classes, small groups, and service opportunities each week. There's a place for you on the hillside. Join us. You know, I read that and I say, I want to be a part of that. That sounds great, doesn't it? I'd go there. If I were in Glendora, that's the church I'd go to. At least I'd go there once. You know? If we, Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, if we want an open door of ministry opportunities, I do. Do you? Do I have a witness here? Okay. I want that open door. And he's given it to us. We must be dependent on the Lord. We must be obedient to his word. And we must be consistent in our witness. And I want to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, if we are dependent on him, obedient to him, and consistently witnessing him, Jesus is going to keep that door wide open. What's our name as a church? What's our name? Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. It's a good name. That's our name. I want to be known as the Church of the Open Door. That's how I want to be known. It's our name. But I want the reputation of being the Church of the Open Door. I want to be welcoming anybody and everybody into this building, welcoming them, seeing them as Jesus sees them. I want to be reaching the lost through Awana and drive-through prayer and missions outreach. I want to be teaching the saved through equip classes and men's discipleship and women's discipleship and youth ministries. I want to be known as the church of an open door until Jesus comes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love this letter. I love what it says about this church. I want to be that church. I want Shawnee Hills Baptist Church to be a modern-day, 21st century church of Philadelphia. I believe that's what you want us to be. I believe this is a template for what you want every local church that names the name of Christ to be like this, dependent and obedient and consistent until Jesus comes. Oh, Lord, make the necessary adjustments. My life, help us, Father, to be more dependent and more obedient and more consistent for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to ask